are you guys doing? Great. It's good to be here with you all tonight, and we are going to continue our look at the book of Romans. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 13. And as we turn our attention to Romans 13, there's a question that some of us ask from time to time, and it can be a real question, or sometimes it can be a question born out of frustration and confusion. And this is the question: who's in charge around here? You ask that question, can it be a real question? You really want to know who's in charge, who's in authority? And sometimes it can be kind of a little bit of a critique or a comment with a bar, especially if it seems like life is a little chaotic. Things don't seem to be working out like we hope that they work out. Who is in charge around here? Paul, tonight in our passage, answers that question for us with an incredible answer that we need to know, especially when life seems a little bit chaotic or out of control. The answer is that God is in charge. God's in charge around here. He's in charge of the world. He is also in charge of the authorities, the human authorities that we see around us. Let's turn our attention to Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do good to you. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts to receive and hear from Jesus tonight. We pray this in his strong name. Amen. I read a story about a dark and stormy night. And there were some ships out on the ocean, and one of the ships saw a faint light in the distance. And the commander of this ship told his signalman to send a message to the light that he saw in front of him. And he said, the message said this: alter your course 10 degrees south. Promptly there was a return message that came back to the ship, and it said, alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain was a little bit upset by this kind of exchange. His command had been ignored, so he sent a second message. And the second one said, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. Soon another message was sent back to this ship. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. If you know anything about the Navy, you know that Seaman Third Class is nowhere near being a captain. And it seemed like a little bit of an affront to the captain's authority. So the captain was really upset this time. He sent back a message that he thought would strike terror into Seaman Third Class Jones. And he said this: alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. And the reply came back: alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. Sometimes it's hard to submit to authorities, especially if we feel like we are the ones in control. We are the ones who are in charge. It's hard to submit to authority if we feel like we're the ones with a higher rank in society, or the expectation is that we would be in charge. And friends, we've inherited that sense as a birthright, because we are Americans. We are in control. We are the captains of our own fate. We are the masters of our own souls. And so this text from Romans chapter 13 can really challenge us deeply, because it confronts one of our core identities as a people group. It confronts our sense of autonomy. Inherent in our sense of representative democracy is the right of self-determination, and we take advantage of it. We use it for all of its glory. We criticize, we campaign. Sometimes we lampoon others as a matter of performing our public duty, right? We challenge authority. So it stands to reason that submission to authority may not be the highest value on our pecking order. But God challenges us here and in many other places in Scripture with one of the key messages of the book of Romans, and this is the message: God is king. God is king over all the world. God is king over the large things and the small things. God is king over the significant things and the insignificant things. God is king over the details of life, and He's king over the sweep of all of history. God is king over all people, including human authorities in this world. And again, it can be hard for us because we have forged a nation on the idea of overthrowing the king. It's in our cultural DNA, and it challenges us. But the Lord speaks to us today, and He calls us to submit to authority. Submit to human authorities in this world because God is king. Because God has ordained human authorities in this world. Another one of the significant themes in the book of Romans is that we are free. We are free people. And as God's children, we are free from the curse of the law. We're free from the reign of sin, from the reign of death. So how are we to go about living now as people who are under authority, and yet at the same time we are free? What does it look like to live as people who have been redeemed by Jesus, who gave Himself on the cross for us? How do we live in this in-between time in freedom while still being under authority? Short answer is that we're called to give God glory in every area of our life. And one of the areas that Paul speaks to especially here is we give God glory in including our response to and respect for authority. Does that characterize your life? Does it characterize your life as a citizen, as a parent, as an employer, as an employee? Does it characterize your life that you submit to authority because of God being in charge? God is king. What Paul calls us to do is simple enough. He tells us submit to authorities, and it means pretty much what it suggests, that we follow the rule of the authorities in our lives. We yield our wills to those who are in charge. Now, there are limits to it, and we'll talk about some of those things in just a few minutes. But the force of the command isn't on the exception. It's on what Paul calls us to do, that we submit, even if the authorities in our life aren't particularly respectable or aren't particularly praiseworthy, unless they forbid what God has commanded or command what God has forbidden. We are called to submit. We are called to yield our wills. But even more than that, even more than simply doing what the authorities call us to do, there is a positive aspect to what it means to respect authority in our lives. There's a way to submit. See if you can recognize this in your own heart. There's a way to submit while we, in essence, still mock authority in our hearts. You know what I mean? We will do what we're asked to do with, you know, rolling of the eyes, with, you know, kind of outward submission to the letter of the law, but our spirit of our heart is still in rebellion. It's kind of a heartless submission, but that's not what Paul's getting at here. He's calling us to something that's more than just outward conformity. He's calling us, he says in verse 5, to submit because of conscience. He's calling the depth of our hearts, the depths of our lives, to have a posture of respect and submission to those whom the Lord has placed in authority in our lives. It means to respect them. It means, rather than tell jokes about the authorities and maligning them by mocking them, rather to preserve their good name. Not trying to tear them down, but build them up in the eyes of the people who are around us. It also means to bear with their foibles, to bear with their weaknesses, even to bear with their sin of those who are in authority over us. And that's challenging. It is challenging to protect the good name of someone who is in authority over us, even to bear with their weakness, bear with their failures, even bear with their sin. It's challenging when we are called to submit. So you see that submission isn't something that's easy. It's not something that we do just kind of on the the perimeter of our life. It's not something that is merely an outward thing. Submission to authority has everything to do with our hearts, which is why we have to have a heart change in order to obey His command. We need the work of the Spirit of God inside of us to enable us to follow after the authorities that the Lord has placed in our lives. Which is why Paul spends the majority of his time not laying out the details of what we are supposed to do, but addressing our hearts, answering the why question. Why do we submit to authority? Why should we do this? Why? Where does the motive come from to submit to people, especially if they're weak? Especially if they seem to be foolish to us. Why do we submit to them? Well, the first thing that Paul tells us comes in verse 1. The reason we submit to authority is that no other authority exists other than that which God has established. God has ordained the human authorities in this world, and there is no authority that God has not ordained. Therefore, we submit to it. Are we sure? Really? How about Nero and Caligula, two kind of especially difficult Roman emperors? How about Hitler and Stalin? How about Ahmadinejad in our own day? We're supposed to submit to them? The people who live in their countries are supposed to submit as if God has appointed them and He's responsible for their behavior? No. That's not what this means. What Paul is saying is that human authority has derived from God's authority. People may misuse authority, but that authority has been given by God. Order has been created by God. And in reality, a Christian's obedience to the authorities isn't really contingent on whether that person who's in authority knows that their authority comes from God. It didn't quite match the incompatibility of Jewish religion. We don't know. But we do know that they were having a hard time submitting to the authority of the Roman government. But Paul here is not writing. This is really important for us to grasp. Paul is writing to us. He's writing to God's people. He's writing to Christians to call us away from our pride, away from our sense of independence, towards submission for the sake of the Lord. Again, in verse 5, we submit because of conscience. It's not really because of fear of punishment that we obey authorities. But we obey because of what God is doing. What God is doing within us. And submitting to the authorities is essentially submitting to God. Whether or not the state is responsible, is respectable. Whether or not the authorities in our lives might seem respectable. We live in this in-between time. We live in between. Jesus has come as King once, and He is coming again to set everything right. And yet we are called on today to submit and tell the truth. Submit to the authorities in this world and proclaim that God is in charge. And sometimes, in a very real sense, submission to authority can be a form of protest against those in authority. Have you ever thought about that? That submission to someone who's in authority can be, in a sense, a form of protest to say, I'm going to submit to you because of what God has called me to do. But I want you to know that God is ultimately. One person I know who did this better than anyone else that I know of is Martin Luther King Jr. Why? How did he advance challenging authorities in an environment of respect, in an environment of nonviolence? How did he manage to continue to do that over and over again? I think it was because he knew that all authorities in this world are accountable to God. Governmental authorities were accountable to the Lord, and the Lord is the one who's able to change hearts. So he was able to speak in protest and yet submit to the authorities in this world and let the Lord do His work. One of his speeches that he gave the day before he was killed, on April 3rd, 1968, King said this, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And He's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you. But I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I am not fearing any man, because mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Do you hear? Do you hear in Martin Luther King Jr. that the fear of God that drives out fear of man, that submission to the authorities in this world can be a form of protest? To say, you think that you are in charge, but I know the truth. I've seen the truth of the glory of the Lord, and He is in charge. And when we submit to those in our world who don't know that their authority comes from the Lord, when we submit because we know that Jesus is really in charge, it can be a form of protest against those who would lord it over us. Now, we can submit without fear. We can submit without fear to those who might want to terrorize us. We don't have to be afraid because all authority is accountable to God. Think about it from this perspective at work. In your workplace, how do you respond to a boss who might think that anger and yelling at you is the best way to motivate you? How are you going to respond in that situation? Yeah, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but all of us have known that situation, that somebody who is in authority, somebody who is in charge, thinks that yelling or anger is the right way to motivate. How are we going to follow that authority's lead? I'm not going to give you a flow chart here, but I will tell you this. It is much easier if you know that that person in authority, that woman or that man who is in charge of our lives, is ultimately accountable to God. Every authority is under another authority. And the thing that we have to know, the thing that Paul wants us to see tonight, is that that ultimate authority, the one who is in charge of every other authority, is out for your good. That one who ordains every other authority is committed to your blessing, is committed to your eternal benefit, is committed to your eternal good, is committed to the sweetness of His fellowship in your life. He is committed to that. Even if that seems lost in the moment from a sinful barrage from your boss, God is in charge. He is in authority. And so we submit. We submit to those in key places around us because God is in charge. Paul continues in this passage by telling us another reason that we submit is because rebelling can sometimes actually be rebelling against God. He says that in verse 2. To rebel is to bring judgment on ourselves. It just goes worse for us when we rebel against authorities in our lives. But is verse 3 always true? Is verse 3 always true if we do what is good and right and we will receive the authority's approval? Is that always the way that the world works? I mean, think of Paul's own life. He was mistreated. He was beaten. He was abused. He even appealed to Caesar in one place, so he knew the injustice of government. He knew what that felt like. What I think Paul is doing here is, as the book of Proverbs so often does, is appealing to the pattern of how God usually operates in this world. If we submit to the authorities in this world, if we seek to do good, if we give ourselves to what is good and right and honorable in this world, most of the time things are going to work out well. But sometimes they don't. How do we understand those words that seem to be universal, but aren't always universally applied? Well, I think we have to look at it this way. If leaders abuse their authority, granted to them by God, who is in charge of this world, in a sense reversing that purpose of authority that God gives them in verse 4, He says it's to punish evil and commend good. That's the purposes of authority. If a leader walks away from that and begins to require something that God forbids, then we are not required to submit to their leadership. We see that all over the Bible. Francis Schaeffer said it this way: when the government negates the law of God, it abrogates its authority. When the authorities in the world call us to disobey God in order to obey them, then our allegiance is toward God. If someone in authority commands you to do something immoral, something that violates the law of God, or if they forbid you to do something that God has commanded, then they are no longer ruling for God. They are no longer in the place of being a servant of God, but instead they are ruling instead of God. They have set themselves up in place of God. the apostles faced a very similar situation in Acts chapter 4, where they were ordered to stop preaching. You know the story. They were ordered to stop preaching, and they refused. And they said, we must obey God, not man. In those cases where the will of God, the command of God is forbidden, then our right is not only to resist the government, but it is our responsibility to follow after God's command and follow after God being in charge. There are lots of examples in the Bible that teach us this. This is an important caveat when we think about submission, when we think about authority. Since the authorities are God's servants, we shouldn't claim for themselves divine prerogatives. You know what I mean when I say that? Don't you follow after me? If any authority claims that absolute and that total devotion that belongs to God alone, and that absolute following after, that absolute devotion that we as creatures give only to God as our Creator, then that authority that demands it is demanding idolatry. When authority demands that absolute devotion, that unquestioning following after, then they have set themselves up as an opponent of God rather than a servant of God. And we see that pattern through all of history, in the rise of nationalism, the rise of dictatorial regimes, but it also comes a little more closely to home. We see that pattern in abusive marriages, when a man or a woman demands complete, total dominance and allegiance of their partner so that the partner can't think for themselves, can't live for themselves, and that, friends, is an abuse of authority. That is not using authority as a servant of God. It is trying to rule instead of God. We see it in abusive parenting as well. In fact, the Bible speaks of authority in this way, that we see this pattern. We see this abuse throughout many of our lives, throughout all of us. That pattern is described. We are men and women in desperate need of redemption, in desperate need of following after the Lord Jesus Christ as He shows us how to use authority. So I ask you, what are you doing? What are you doing in submitting to the authorities in your life? Your authorities at work, government, authorities in the church, parents, how are you doing submitting to authority? If you're on the opposite end of that, if you are the one who are in authority, how are you using it? Are you using your authority to help point people to Jesus, or are you drawing people to Jesus? You see, submission to authority is a faith commitment to see that God is on the throne. Even when life seems chaotic, God is on the throne. So we're given freedom to submit to God in charge. Paul turns at this point in our passage from speaking to the why of authority to answering, well, what's the purpose of authority? What's the reason that God has given us these human authorities in this life? And he gives us two reasons in verse 4 and throughout the rest of the passage. He says that authority is here to bless, to encourage the good, and to punish evil. Authority is here to bless and encourage goodness and oppose evil in this world. That is the primary responsibility of authority. And so I hope that you hear in these reasons, in these purposes for authority, I hope you hear a very important echo. And that echo that you hear, that faint outline of what you hear, is how Jesus has used his authority. The things that Jesus is committed to in the way that he has lived his life. We're hearing the character of Christ revealed in the way that authority is used, in the way that authority is commanded to be used in this world. You see, Jesus as leader came not to be served, but to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. The shape of his authority looked like laying down his life for people like you and me. You see, his purpose for using his authority was to bless, to give his life, making a way of redemption for sinful and broken and weak people like us, so that we are restored and reconciled in relationship with God. He has come not just to tell us about his love, but demonstrate his love for us. He has come to bless. And further, he has come to punish evil. And when we talk about that, we have to understand not just just evil out in the world, the evil out there, but you've come to punish and conquer my evil and your evil. That evil that resides in our hearts, that enslaves us, that perverts us, that controls our lives and contorts us into something of despair, being the people that we don't want to be, as well as the evil that lurks within our hearts that causes us to hurt other people or abuse. Jesus has come to bring an end to that evil, to punish that evil by taking it on himself. Jesus has come to punish our evil by standing in our place. He has stood in the place of our sin and our death to receive its blow on our behalf. Do you hear the echo of the way that Jesus has lived his life, the way that Jesus uses his authority in blessing the good and in pursuing the good and opposing evil? He not only does it on the cross, but he does it now. Jesus is alive within our hearts. He is alive within us so that when God looks at us, he sees from the perspective of Jesus in our place right now. We have the smile of God. We have the favor of God. He is alive, enabling us, moving us, changing us from the inside out to be different people, transforming us into the power of Christ, transforming us by his power into the image of Christ. That, friends, is the purpose of authority in this world. Following after Jesus to promote the redemption and restoration of this world, the purpose being to bring about peace and wholeness and shalom in this world around us, beginning to remake this world into that which God has designed it to be. That's what authority is all about. We learn about authority by watching the way that Jesus has used his authority to bless us and to oppose our evil. And of course, this isn't only talking about government authority, but authority that is in friendships. The authorities of parents, the authorities of bosses, the authorities of teachers, the authorities of ministers, to use that authority to bless, to create a context for people to grow in Christ-likeness, to create a context for peace and wholeness in this world, to create a space for people to be who God has designed us to be. But we know it's a whole lot easier to use authority to serve ourselves, to make life comfortable for self. I'll use an example for you here. It's workable in friendship, in workplace, and lots of other arenas. But just walk with me for a minute in family life. Think about the authority of a parent. For me, it's easy for me to use my authority for self instead of my children, especially when they are crying. God has given Izzy and me some wonderful children, and one of our children is very emotional. And sometimes her emotions get the best of her, and she can start crying, and she can start making her will known very loudly and with lots of drama. And as a dad, sometimes I don't do very well with lots of drama. I don't do very well with lots of crying. And sometimes my knee-jerk response to my child who's being dramatic is, "Stop it! No more crying! I want you to use logic and I want you to use rationality and you answer my questions. You do what I said because I'm in charge." Have any of you parents ever done that before? A few honest people out there. You know, I tell my children, no more crying. No more drama. And the message that I'm communicating is because I'm emotionally stunted, I want you to be emotionally stunted too. Because I can't handle emotion, you're going to live that way too, by golly. Am I using my authority to promote wholeness and peace and enabling my children to be who God's made them to be? No. I'm using authority to make life comfortable and easy and manageable. It's really easy to do that. It's easy to do it in our friendships. It's easy to do it in our family life. Sometimes we establish rules as parents that have very little, if anything, to do with helping our children be conformed in the image of Christ. And those rules have everything to do with making life manageable and easier for us. And what the Lord is calling us to do is not to be out seeking the goal of conformity to mom and dad. That's not the goal of our authority. The goal of what we're using it for is to promote our children being formed more and more in the image of Christ. To promote that goal in our friendships. To promote that goal in all of our relationships. And that might mean, mom and dad, that we have to take a long, hard look at some of the rules that we establish in our families. We may have to ask the question, you know, do we have this rule simply because my parents did? Do we have this rule because I want life to be easier for me right now? We have to take a step back and ask, are we using the authority that God has given us to promote Christ-likeness, to promote growth in grace in the lives of our children, in the lives of all those for whom we are responsible? You know, there are a diversity of personalities. Some are introverts, some are extroverts. Some, you know, are neat, some are a little bit more chaotic. Some are logical, some are expressive. Some are judging, some are perceiving. And sometimes it's easy for the one in authority to think, growth means you look more like me. As if togetherness equals sameness. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible calls on us as authorities to promote the growth and wholeness and enabling a context for our children and our people under our charge to grow more and more into the people that God is making. To grow more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they're made more fully their person. Using authority can be difficult. But using authority is about furthering that restorative mission of God in this world. Whether we are at work, whether we are using authority in the depths of our friendships, in government, in our families, it's all the same. The purpose of authority is blessing goodness and opposing evil. And in any of your arenas of life where you have authority, it is given to you by God to put to work for His name, to be put to work to bless and build people around you in peace and wholeness in what the Bible calls shalom. That context of being able to believe in God in community. As disciples, we know that God stands behind all authority in this world. And sometimes in its twists, in its turns, the Lord uses it to bless and transform us more and more into the image of God. There's been a lot of news, a lot of pictures that have come out of Joplin, Missouri the past couple weeks after the tornadoes hit there a couple weeks ago. One particular story stood out to me as I read it, as I watched it on the news. It was the story of Don Lawson. You have heard the story of Don Lawson and his wife, Bethany. Don was a 30-year-old man. His wife, Bethany, is 26, and they were in the bed when the tornado was coming. And Don heard the tornado coming and knew that there was something destructive coming their way. And what Don did as the tornado came through their house and began to rip the roof off of their house and collapse the walls around them, Don jumped on top of his wife to protect her from the destruction that was coming toward her way. Don gave his life to bless his wife. He gave his life by taking on himself the destruction that was coming toward them so that his wife would be enabled to live. Friends, that's what Jesus has done for you and me. He has stood in the way and taken the destruction that is coming in my life, the destruction that would be coming to your life so that we would be enabled to live. And what he calls on us to do and to be in this world is to follow after him by submitting to authority, by knowing that he is the one who has given himself for us, and we are free to submit. We are free to keep our eyes on the horizon of the Lord Jesus Christ coming again and not being consumed with the challenges that are in front of us today. But submit because we know that Jesus stands in the way of our destruction, and he enables us to live in his power and in his might. That we might follow after him.